On the certainty of God's will and calling. I believe that God is calling and will call in the days right ahead more than he ever has before. And God is beginning to put a goading in the hearts of a number for the ministry. And we are in a place of change right now, starting right now, today in this assembly, as far as I'm concerned. There will begin to be a moving and a little changing in the direction of the services. This will be developed, will come out more fully in the few weeks to come, and as the Holy Spirit leads. And I feel that it's God's will that I say what I have said and reiterate this and strengthen it in the message and in the weeks to come, that there is not long to do the work that God has set us to do. And this is called Community Chapel, and so the community is certainly welcome to come and make it a chapel to worship in. But it is a Bible training center, and we want to develop the potential that is here for the ministry. Now, you each have your ministry for the Lord. But there are those peculiar offices and ministries in the full time that God has raised us up to prepare for in these last days, because God is not content for this ministry to remain right here, home in Seattle, but that it might spread abroad throughout the land. And therefore, it is God's will that these that are not only being used in Bible college in the work, but it is put into action in the assembly, in the ministry. And everyone, we've got a lot of people in Bible college, all, of course, excited and willing to go for God. But there are those particularly that God is laying their hands on for the ministry, in the Word, and in the offices, and their head. And you already have the witness in your spirit. And God is already energizing you. And we want you to begin to move in this area. Others who move in, even though it may have been acceptable in days gone by and in other churches, if you don't possess the discernment, we'll ask you. And it doesn't mean that what you have isn't good. It just means that this is a training center. God is beginning to lay his hands on certain ones, and I feel direct of the Lord to allow the Lord's work to do it like he wants to, and not like you want to, but like he wants it done. We must always be prepared to step back. Amen? We must always be prepared to let all will just drop, just like that, and let the Holy Spirit come in and do it his way, no matter what we have done or thought. And we must always be prepared, all of a sudden, move back and let God do something else. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to use you. It doesn't mean you haven't done well. But there's somebody else that he wants to move in this area. Be it so all in the gifts as well. Know this, that sometimes God will use a person in speaking in tongues, gift of tongues or interpretation or something, and all of a sudden there'll be a drop-off and somebody else will move in. And all of a sudden somebody else has got that ministry. It doesn't mean necessarily that you haven't been faithful in it. It doesn't mean that you've messed it up. It doesn't mean that you won't use it again. It means God wants to prepare somebody who needs to be put out, and they need some experience, and if you're always doing it, how can they do it? This is God's work. God must decide. And if God leads me, then I'll have to say, Lord, I do not out of fear of man. I may tremble, but it must be done. And so understand that. And we'll help you to understand it. Time goes on if you don't. It's all said with love, because we want God to move. Please don't hang back if God is moving you in these areas. And we'll be asking certain ones to work in certain areas as we feel the Lord leading. The certainty of God's will and calling. Isaiah chapter 14. The text is verse 27. God has promised us the latter rain. You cannot, in fact, harvest the crop without the harvest rain, which is the latter rain. It's not the early rain. The early rain prepares the seed. But there must be a latter rain to bring the fruit. God has promised it, and it is certain. God is beginning to call into the ministry, And his callings are without repentance. His calling is sure. God will do what he has promised that he will do. And you shall not only see these signs, follow them that believe, but greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father, Jesus said. And if it's true in the early rain, it'll be more so in the latter rain. And I thank God we're living in days when he's making bright clouds, and when the latter rain clouds can already be seen on the horizon, and already we're beginning to get some of the rain falling. We're in the infancy of this, but I want to let you know that it won't last long. When it comes, it'll come quickly, and it'll be over quick. And what we do, we must do quickly. We must prepare now the ground of our heart. We're in the preparation right now of the breaking up process in the heart. The plow is beginning to be put into the field to break up the hard lumps and turn over. There's a certain side that's been exposed to man. And God's going to take the plow and turn it over, that the side that has been exposed to man will be hidden, and the vegetation that we have been producing will then begin to rot and die, and that which has been covered will come up to the surface. And God, through that, as he breaks it up and allows his rain to fall and his sunshine and the nutrients that he has put in the soil will cause that seed that he has planted and will plant in every heart to begin to grow up. And we're in the breaking up process in one sense. There are a number of analogies that all come in and fit together. One is we're in the breaking up process of the heart, because God is still planting brand new seeds in soil, and he has to give them the former rain, and he has to give them the latter rain, because they haven't even had a chance yet. But as far as the whole church is concerned, we are in the place near the end of time when the latter rain will fall. And there's already been a breaking up in the church ages, back through the Reformation, all up to this time. There's been a continual breaking up and a feeding, and the stock has been growing. Stock has been growing ever since Jesus planted the seed. Those who have sickles, God is beginning to put sickles in the hands of people, needing to begin sharpening their sickles. They need to begin exercising, getting out and beginning to work, and taking some of the early ones that are coming up and preparing and strengthening themselves. But when they begin to come up in great abundance after the harvest rain, it's going to take a strong arm that's already had some experience. So we need to begin to move into it. I want to talk to you, therefore, on the certainty of God's will and God's calling. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? I like that. I like these scriptures where God does whatsoever he wants to do. God is supreme, and it must be so. It must be so that we must not look after ourselves. We must not say, Lord, why do you do this? We must be in a position where we are at one heart with God, that God does whatever we want, and whatever it is, we align with it. God has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I want to first of all bring your attention. The word Lord here is in all capital letters, which means that the Hebrew is Yahweh, or as some people are more familiar, the word Jehovah. Most people don't know that the word Jehovah was not invented until the time of Martin Luther. Yahweh is the original name. And in that word Yahweh, there is implied the fact that he is the covenant God. He is the God that has a relationship with his people and has made a covenant with them. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is Yahweh. He is Yahweh, the covenant God who shut Noah in the ark and yet remembered him. He is the covenant-keeping God who delivered Israel from Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, in Egypt, and also delivered him from the same Pharaoh at the Red Sea. I want to draw to your attention that just because you have left Egypt and you start on your journey towards Canaan's land, doesn't mean that the devil won't follow you with his armies clear on down to your water baptism at the Red Sea. He will. And after you get through the Red Sea, there will be some other enemies on the other side between there and your Pentecost at Mount Sinai called the Amalekites. And you'll have to wade through them too. Not only that, you'll have to not only wade through the wilderness experiences, but when you get up to Jordan there, you're going to find some Moabites before you cross through into Canaan's land too. He who delivered Israel from Pharaoh in Egypt and at the Red Sea, also this Yahweh covenant-keeping God revealed himself to Moses as the great I Am. Now he left it undefined, I Am. I Am what? He left it undefined because he will be whatever he wishes to be and whatever needs to be at it with his people at any particular time in history. It's in the indefinite tense in Hebrew, purposely, I'm sure, by the Holy Spirit, to show forth that he has been whatsoever he has wanted to be. He is now present whatsoever he wishes to be. And he will be in the future whatsoever he wishes to be. And then in the causative tense as well, he has caused to be whatever has been. And he leaves it undefined, I am whatever needs to be and wishes to be. And the connotation is with his people, because it's in a relationship with his people that he's revealing this. And he is that personal, not just the Elohim creator, God power, but he is the relationship of Lord who makes a covenant with his people and is a covenant-keeping God and will always keep the covenant. Now, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, revealed himself to Moses as the great I Am. Later, he was to reveal himself to the apostles on the stormy sea when he said, "Be of good cheer. Fear not. Be of good cheer. I Am." Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, would certainly not allow the boatload of apostles to sink that he has called to set the church on the foundation of himself. Can you imagine Jesus calling the 12 apostles to lay the ministry of Jesus Christ that the whole Old Covenant pointed to and was to be the foundation to redeem all mankind, and then allow them all to go to the bottom in a stormy sea? It's an impossible thing. The certainty of God's will and calling should bring forth faith in that hour on the stormy sea, knowing that God has called them to do a job, and until they get a chance to do it, they cannot sink. The job must be accomplished. Amen? The covenant-keeping God would certainly not allow Paul to sink in the Mediterranean Sea as their ship was breaking up there. Certainly he that has called him and sent him even to Rome and promised that he would preach in Rome cannot preach in Rome if he's down at the bottom of the Mediterranean. Certainly he who has called him will protect him that he's called. Yahweh would not let that plane that was winging its way across the Atlantic to America go down when the engines began to quit on the starboard side. When on board sat a man who had not finished yet his ministry, and that man named William Branham. That plane was going to fly if all four engines quit. Because God has called. It's no problem with God to start engines. God can fly them without engines. He holds all the winds in his hand, doesn't he? And all the aircraft needs is wind. Planes will fly themselves in great winds. That's why they tie them down on the strips. They'll start off and just start to fly. The Holy Spirit get behind that and push it all the way. Angels of God guide them to the airport. Be no problem for God. What's the engines got to do with it because they're on fire or because of anything else? Isn't he not only the fire God but the rain God? He knows how to put out fires. He knows how to take care of them. God could fly that plane without wings. He doesn't need wings. It's completely irrelevant that the motors quit tuning. And God is called. It's impossible that another plane crossing the Atlantic would go down. When Nicholas Ben-Gur, the Black Billy Graham of African, spirit-filled, was crossing Bill to do a ministry that God has called him to. And it's not possible that Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, will let the present saints of God go down the drain either. If God has called his church to do a job, and he has opened the door before them, he that openeth it, no man shutteth. And when he gets ready to shut it, no man opens it. You don't just go out and start a ministry because you want to start a ministry. I've had at least 5 people ask me in the last 2 years how to duplicate what has been done here. You can't give them answers to duplicate. All I can say to any of them, and these were men, all of them had been in the ministry longer than I have, and all I could tell them, brother, every situation is different. I know a minister that tried to copy a successful minister, and every time something came up, he'd write him and say, brother, how would you handle it? He said, well, the way I always did it was this way. And he said, I copied him. He was successful. Everything he did, God bless. I copied him. Every time he did something, I did the same. And he said, everything I did went wrong. You can't copy somebody else. All I can say was, brother, there are certain principles that God will bless, and there are certain pitfalls to avoid. And all I can tell you is, make yourself honest before God with integrity. Follow the principles of God. Avoid the traps, and God will bless you, and you can't help but grow. If you've got 300 in your church, don't worry about numbers. Lay it on the line. And if you drop to 50, just praise the Lord for it, because now you got 50 who will walk with God, and when you got 50 who will walk with God and you got a unity, you know God will bless and move, and they'll work out for God, and you'll come back up to 350 and go to 600, and you'll have more than you ever had before. And then there will be ones that are a credit to God. Don't worry about numbers. Just worry about doing God's will. That's what I told them. If Yahweh would not let Israel starve and die of thirst in the wilderness, would he let his spirit-filled church die when they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and they weren't even spirit-filled? Weren't even new creation? Not unless we turn back at Jordan. If we turn back at Jordan, that's the key, whether you turn back. If you turn back, if you come to an impasse and you come to giants, I don't care if that giant is witnessing for Jesus Christ. You may be newly saved, praising God, clapping your hands. Wonderful, the Lord's anointing you. But as soon as you come up to this, now you have to start witnessing if you quit and turn back. Or God's going to thrust you into a ministry. Or whatever it lays out here ahead, if you ever quit and turn back, know you'll die in the wilderness. But as long as you're going forward, the giants don't make any difference. God knows how to kill giants. God knows how to knock down walls. God knows how to level mountains. Don't worry about mountains. People say, oh, what makes you think you can do all these things? Look at those big things, greater men than you. I don't worry about great men. There aren't any such thing. All I know is a great God. And he's the God of the impossible. And he's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And what he says will come to pass. And I believe it. So I don't worry about impossibilities. Not when I'm under the Lord. Only when I'm in the flesh. We don't recommend getting in the flesh. Now, if we turn back at Jordan, know that he will raise up somebody else. His work will be done. Just like he did in the wilderness. And so today, with many churches, we are seeing this happening. Out in the world today, many have turned back. Many of the Pentecostals have turned back. God is raising up another. If they turn back, God will raise up yet another. You say, well, supposing you get so that he keeps doing this, and then there isn't time to prepare another whole body. Supposing you get down and there isn't enough people. God said to Moses, You got 3.5 million people out here. Now I'm going to destroy them all. I'll save you. And I'll raise up from you a brand new nation. If Moses hadn't stood in the gap, that would have happened. I'll raise up a brand new one, starting from you. I'm not going to worry about them. They don't want to walk with God. 3.5 million, I'll let go out of my church. Why should we try to hold 10 or 15, and they let, well, God's willing to let 3.5 million go if they won't walk with him? There are ministers that are scared to death. Well, we can't afford to lose him. He's a big title. Well, he's one of the deacons. Brother, I tell you, God can afford to lose anybody if you won't walk with him. God will raise up from the rocks if he needs be. He doesn't even need men. After all, what are you? Elements of the earth. God is the one who holds all atoms. All atoms, whether they be potassium, phosphates, iron, zinc, lead, calcium, you name it, all have electrons, protons, mesons, so forth. And all that God has to do is rearrange those, and rocks become bread. Everything is made from the same things in different combination. That's all. Wood, hair, cloth, everything. And I could go on and explain some of the details. Don't have time. Therefore, God can turn stones into bread because the elements for bread are in stone, in case you don't know it. Is that right, Mike? Right and no. All he has to do is rearrange those electrons, number of electrons and protons, and you not only have a different atomic weight, you have a different substance. Hard to soft, it all changes, light, reflection, color, the whole works. As soon as you rearrange what's already there, it's completely different. And by him, all things consist and hold together. And he controls the elements. And he does whatsoever he pleases. He can make people from rocks. Just like he said. Put his spirit within him, rearrange him, and he's got him. He got you from the dust of the earth, didn't he? Sure. And back to dust people go. He just takes the spirit and soul out. He puts that in to begin with anyway. God will have a people. I want you to also notice, it's not only Yahweh, it's Yahweh of hosts. Host means a great host of people. He's Yahweh of hosts. They're all the angelic hosts and all the earthly hosts. We see this in verse 23. I will also make it a possession for the bitterness and pools full of water. I will sweep it with a vessel of destruction, saith Yahweh of hosts. The Yahweh of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. For the Yahweh of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I'm glad we're on the winning side this morning, aren't you? I'd hate to be on the other side against Yahweh. You wouldn't stand a chance. You know the people dropping out all the time and changing sides? They start off with Yahweh, and it isn't very long, and they switch over to Diablos. It's too hard to walk with Yahweh. I'm going to go with Satanus. You're changing sides. You're getting on the wrong side, brother. If that happens, you're in trouble. Wait till Judgment Day comes, and you'll be smashed. You change sides. You think it's hard now. You think you will wait until how hard it's going to be then. You don't even know what hard is until you find yourself standing in front of the judgment ball of the great Almighty God. You think you'd have trouble standing down here to an earthly judge when they've got you on a death penalty? That's nothing compared to standing in front of the Almighty God in front of the eternal death penalty. Think about that. If Yahweh put Noah in the ark of safety during the flood and remembered him, he will take his people and keep them safely. And he will shut us in and he'll remember us as well. If he called Israel out of Egypt and he made sure that Israel ended up in Canaan, so also he'll make sure that his church ends up in Canaan. Amen? Verse 26 says, his hand is stretched out. Do you know what the literal Hebrew says? He is the hand outstretched. Not only his hand is stretched out, and it is, but it's more than just he stretched his hand out. He is the hand that is stretched out and is continuing to be stretched out of all the nations, he says. Now, the wheels in a clock, the cogs or wheels in a watch or clock, they move contrary one to the other. Some are going clockwise and some are going counterclockwise. Some are going the opposite way of each other. Some are moving some forward, some are restraining the others. It moves a click and when it moves in, it hinders it. It backs up, goes another way, and it moves in. If it hadn't been for that, that wheel would spin. He moves in, and it every time it takes one step forward, it's that comes in and hinders it from going any further. One more step and hinders it again. One more step and hinders it again. It's keeping it from going fast. Some move it this way, counterclockwise, and when it moves the counterclockwise, it takes the wheel next to it, and the counterclockwise one moves the other one clockwise. Now, even though these wheels are going contrary to each other, they are all, none of them are going contrary to the design and intent of the designer for the purpose and intent of that watch or clock. And so it is with the nations. You'll see nations like Babylon come in against Judah and Assyria and various nations at various times and impeding and hindering and so forth, other clocks from going fast in one direction. But you'll find out when it's all over and done that the designer has used the counterclockwise ones that hinder the clock, the others, to make them go clockwise. The counterclockwise ones will make the other go clockwise. And if it wasn't for those, they wouldn't go clockwise. And some of them would spin and wouldn't do the job if the other didn't make certain hindrances. It's God who rules in the kingdom of man and the whole universe. And it doesn't seem like it. It seems like the devil is getting his way an awful lot of times. And I know that the devil is doing things because God has made man a free moral agent. And I'm not suggesting that God he wants everybody to do what they're doing. But he is having his perfect and final way in the whole final business. And God will use other wheels to work counter and slow and impede just to get this one to go right. We find in the book of Daniel, and I'll have to speed up a bit, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. Daniel 4, 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonia's king. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the wood was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Many Christians don't know that. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven out from men, and did eat grass as the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever. A different feeling, different religious idea than he had previously. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counsels my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. He learned something. That was the highest Mount Moriah you ever saw. Cyrus was called God's servant. Though he was a Persian who worshipped false gods, was a cruel man, yet God calls him his servant because he used him to capture Babylon and let the people of God go free back to their own land to build the temple, and even took money out of his treasury for them to build the temple to a god that wasn't his. No king lets people go when he got all that free labor and send them out and give them money to build a temple to their god. But Cyrus did, because God put it in his heart. Some people are confused by this. That's why in the book of Joel, when God says, I send my great army among you, they begin to try to interpret that as though they were saints, because God calls them my great army. They're not saints at all. But they just like he used Assyria, just like he used Cyrus and called him his servant, doesn't mean he was a godly man. He never was a godly man. He never worshipped Yahweh one day in his life. But he was God's servant, because he ended up serving the will of God, doing whatever God said to do in that particular area. In verse 24, back again in Isaiah now, in Isaiah 14, and in verse 24, verse 24 is the antithesis, or an opposite, to Assyria's thoughts. Because here we find Yahweh's thoughts. The Yahweh of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Now this is antithesis to what Assyria thought. So let's go back to chapter 10, and starting with verse 5, we'll see what God did with Assyria. He used Assyria to do what he wanted Assyria to do for Judah's sake, although Assyria never knew it. Assyria thought it was them that was doing it. Verse 5, and O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, see? Assyria is the rod of God. But Assyria didn't know that, neither did Judah, but God did. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. That's Judah. And Israel, that's Israel. It's Israel. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. One who claims to believe in God and worshiping false gods. And when against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so. He meaneth not so. That's not what Assyria is going to do. He doesn't think he's going to do this for this reason. Neither does his heart think so. That isn't his motive even. He doesn't even know he's doing God a favor. He's trying to work against God. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. That's what's in his heart. But he won't cut them off, because I won't let him. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Tilnah as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arphad is? As Arphad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria? Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? I had no trouble with Samaria. Will I have any trouble with Jerusalem? Are I not strong? Wherefore, because he thinks this, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his mighty looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, And as one gathereth eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or openeth the mouth, or peeped. Then God says, shall the axe, God's using Assyria as an axe, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Is the axe going to brag against the woodsman? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As the rod shall shake itself against them that lift it up, or as the staff should lift up itself, as though there were no wood, therefore saith the Lord, shall the Lord of hosts send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory shall he kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his force and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and so forth. It's God who rules. Now, I want to tell you something. God, so it is today. God used Hitler in Nazi Germany. God used old Hirohito in Tojo in Japan. And God is using Russia today. I get vexed in the flesh sometimes when I see how this nation, with all the stupidity, is allowing the communists to take over the globe and bring in their anti-God doctrines. But then I have to remind myself privately that it is the rod of God. And that had God's people here who started on the shores of this country as Congregationalists and Puritans hold to the word of God, none would have risen up against this nation. But now that they have thought that we are gods and have dethroned God out of the education of the youth and have decided to trust in their great armies and no longer in God we trust as they stamp on the coins, and they are allowing the communist nations, anti-God forces to come and have equal time with God, and they're letting them come into our universities and even paying them for it, letting their philosophy stand in the corner and say, people's world, and that's not the people's world, allowing that which is treason to be broadcast and set up government within our government, and a communist party even allow them to run for president, and begin to teach all the people that the devil's army has an equal right and time with God's army. Since you now believe that, then you're going to have to let them that you have believed in overrun you to see how you really like it, and to see if you really, how good it really is, and see if you like that kind of thing, and if see what error is. And God, you'll have to suffer these things since you won't trust in God. And God is using them as a rod of correction. But I want to let you know that even though they decide what they're going to do, even as Assyria decided, I'm going to take all nations, yet when God says you shall go thus far and no further, and when I'm through with you, I'm going to put you down, you're going to fall in the mountains of Israel. 5/6 of you shall fall in the mountains of Israel. You're going to be strewn out like the world has never seen. The carcasses shall be all over the world. You're not going to triumph. I decide who triumphs. Hitler's army looked pretty formidable. God let him go a certain direction, because the people of God were not really people of God, but they did pray, and they were praying, and God let them go so far and go back. Yamamoto, Japanese admiral, said, our gods turned against us at Midway. I am glad we got a covenant-keeping Yahweh that doesn't turn against us. There are tens of thousands of American boys that are in heaven that would have never been in heaven if it hadn't been for World War I, II, and Korea and Vietnam. It took fear of death and prayers of the fathers and mothers and brothers and churches to get them into the kingdom of God. Now, that's not saying God wants war and likes killing, no. But since they won't follow the promises of God, God will allow the enemy to come in, drive them to their knees, and God will work for good in all things, and he'll bring many souls out of that. He allows them. Many a boy have given their life to Jesus Christ over in the field. In fact, many Christians don't even know that the boy gave their life
Never even got a letter from them. They got killed and don't know what happened. They may see him in heaven, expect to see him in hell. Because they got scared. When they get scared, they decide, all of a sudden, their philosophy changes fast. And they decide to get right before they die. Many of them laying there with the blood running out of them, knowing it's all over. An enemy coming up over the hill, know they'll soon be bayoneted. They know in their heart that they've lived wrong, and that they have not walked with God. Many of them have asked Jesus to forgive them and accepted them. As the blood runs out, and you'll see them in heaven. And they would never have given their life to Christ had they not been on the battlefield. God still knows how to get those that will come to Him to come to Him. Whether at home or abroad, He'll see you get to Mount Moriah some way, and you'll make a choice, one way or another. All will not do it, but He'll give you the choice. Now, the scope of chapter 14, I'm going to have to speed it up, is this. Verse 1 and verse 3, verse 1 through 3, we see a promise of national restoration for Israel and spiritual restoration for His church, nationally in the millennium. And in verse 4, we see He takes up a proverb against the king of Babylon. This is before Babylon falls. And so this gives hope to Israel, more properly Judah, that portion of Israel, later. It gives a hope to them, since He has spoken this against the king of Babylon. But then it isn't very long, and He's outrun the king of Babylon. And in verse 12, He's talking about Satan. The person says, well, now how can this be Satan? He says, this is the king of Babylon. Well, who do you think the king of Babylon is if it isn't Satan? He is the king of Babylon, of this great world Babylon that's coming, of the greater Babylon. Of course He is the king of Babylon. But the local king of local Babylonia was motivated by the king of Babylon. And pretty soon He's talking about the force behind the man. And then when He gets down to verse 25, He comes back and He's talking about Assyria, about their present distress. That was the condition at the time He wrote this. I'll break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains I will tread him underfoot. And that happened when Sennacherib came down against Jerusalem. He said, I have destroyed Samaria. Jerusalem can't stand against me. And they came down, and when good Hezekiah trusted in Yahweh instead of in armies, the death angel of the Lord, the Yahweh of the Lord, went out. The angel of the Lord, Yahweh, went out, and He destroyed all the Assyrians in one night in the camp where they lay sleeping. In the morning when Judah went up on the hill and looked out to see what that army was, if they were coming yet, there they were, corpses all out through the land. And Assyria never saw the grand conquering army ever come back to the land again. Somebody trusted in Yahweh. There's a play on words here. In English, we see this. Sennacherib's. Sennacherib is spelled Sennacherib's. Cherubs. And in Assyria, Sin-Aki-Irib. Sin, the moon goddess, multiplies brothers. The moon goddess multiplies brothers, and that's true. And it's kind of interesting that the moon goddess's name is Sin. It's a play on words. But a lot of times I think these play on words, even when developed in several other languages, have a purpose. That although in the original means one thing, and God saw that there's various combinations that can be carried down, there was a purpose here. Now in verse 26, we see that God says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nations. Assyria and Babylon controlled the earth. And when He says that the whole earth and all nations, there's a hint of the future. That when Babylon, that great, shall be thrown down, and King Jesus shall take the throne. Sometimes I just say, how long, oh Lord, how long? I long for the day when King Jesus takes over and smashes this old messed up government and sets things right. Amen. Verse 27, for Yahweh of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The prophecy is sure. And then in verse 29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestinia, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, Now, and his foot shall be a fiery, flaming serpent. The Hebrew, another translation of the Hebrew is like this. Rejoice not so fully, O the land of Philistia, because that the rod that once smote thee lies low. For out of the serpent's root springs forth an adder, whose fruit is to a burning winged serpent shall go. In other words, now Philistia here, the Philistines were occupied the lowlands south of Judah. And they had allied with the northern kingdom Israel and Syria just above them against Judah. So King Ahaz, king of Judah, called Assyria, called Tiglath-Pileser of Syria, of Assyria, to come in and help him against Syria and against the Philistines. And they did, but he ended up being a vassal, being a slave to them. And now King Ahaz dies, as it says right here in that verse. King Ahaz dies, and now Philistia was rejoicing. King Ahaz of Judah is dead. Things are going to go better. He says, but now, listen, don't be so fully boasting, Philistia, just because the rod that once laid you low, because Judah, who once laid you low, has now been kind of laid low, because out of the serpent comes a poison adder, out of his root, out of his eggs will come a poison adder. Hezekiah is coming. There's going to come something worse than him for you. Now, Hezekiah, doesn't mean Hezekiah is a serpent, but it means to them he's going to bring that destruction. Now, why should we fear Hezekiah? His knees trembled when Sennacherib came down. Yeah, but he put his confidence in Yahweh. That's why I fear him. And then out of him is going to come something that snakes don't come. Come a flying winged serpent. You put wings on a serpent, you know, you can get out of a... If you see I'm never afraid of rattlesnakes when I go into rattlesnake country. I've trapped them before. I'm not afraid of them. I just keep my eyes open. They can't run and chase you down the road and catch you. But you put wings on them and I'll be afraid of them. That's why the leopard and the lion, Daniel saw in his visions, they had wings. And a lion and a leopard is terrible. If you put wings on them, brother, they're awful. I mean, they're terrible, terrible. There is coming something for you that's going to be much worse than that. Wait till the Messiah comes. Wait till the Deliverer comes. You'll feel the sting. You'll go down to rise no more. You Babylonians, wait till that thing be thrown in like a millstone into the sea. And God sends up his eternal kingdom that shall fill the whole earth and go forever. Now, I want to read you a couple of scriptures in closing. Don't bother to turn to them. Just listen carefully. Romans 4:20-21. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now my message is about God's will and calling shall be done. In what he has called, the latter rain, the harvest, God's call, the ministries, what he's promised you, and so forth in your own life. Notice the scriptures. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now if he's interceding for us, he will then hear the intercession and will see that you're saved to the uttermost. Jude 24. That is, if you don't turn back at Jordan. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you. You follow the principles, you won't fall. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, won't that be a day? To present it faultless before the great judgment with exceeding joy. You'll have exceeding joy at that time. And there you'll see stand before the judgment board, men, knees trembling, teeth chattering, shaking in a mortal field. Now before the great judge, shaking, teeth breaking one against another,
sweat pouring down, reddening into agony and groaning. And when the great judge sees you, he'll say, "Oh, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. Come right into the glory of the great kingdom." Oh, what a day to miss the other. There'll be exceeding joy, especially when you know that you deserve the other. Exodus 19, 4 and 5. "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," listen folks, "if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Psalms 121, 4. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber or sleep." We are spiritual Israel. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Doesn't that do anything for you? Isaiah 46:4. "And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoary hills will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you." Oh, brother, I don't know why the amens aren't coming forth. Isaiah 43:13. "Yea, before the day was, I am. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Psalms 115:3. "But that God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's will is certain. The latter rain will come. The gifts of the Spirit will come. The gift ministries will come. The power of God will come. Deliverance for you will come. Also recognize apostasy will come. The Antichrist will come. Great world Babylon will be formed. Persecution will come. But God will protect, God will perfect, and God will out-translate. And so it shall happen, just as he has said, "Be ye prepared for it, saith the Lord, and walk ye in his paths." Amen. Let's stand.